I invite you to take God's Word and turn with me to the book of 1 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. As you know, we are in the midst of a study of the book of 1 Corinthians, and we find ourselves at this mountain peak chapter of 1 Corinthians 13. You know it as the love chapter. And I want to begin by reading verses 4 through 7. Our focus today is at the beginning of verse 7, in which Paul writes, "Love bears all things." But I want to read the entire context, these first 15 descriptions of what love is. 1 Corinthians 13, beginning in verse 4, the Bible reads, love is patient. God is patient, but this says love is patient. Love is kind and is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant, does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own, is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. We are learning what love is. And we live in a world that talks much about love, yet the love that we see in the world and hear of in the world is nothing like the love that we see here. This is true love, the kind of love that God demonstrates towards us in Christ, and the kind of love that He expects of us as we interface with one another. When Paul writes these descriptions of love, he is referring to our relationships in the body of Christ, brothers and sisters and Christ, how we are supposed to interface with one another. And this is the most succinct statement in the Bible with precision and detail that we will find anywhere regarding what is love and what does love look like. This is not a peripheral matter. Love is the preeminent mark of a genuine believer. Love for God is the benchmark of our relationship with Him. And love for other people in the body of Christ is the epitome of what it is to be a brother and sister in Christ. Love is our highest moral duty towards one another. And love is the ultimate mark of genuine salvation. And it brings the supreme assurance of the reality of our relationship with God. That's what Paul writes in these verses. It should be of extreme importance to us, because this is at the very heart of Christianity. This is the reality of Christ-likeness. For this to be made manifest in my life is in reality for Christ-likeness to be shining through my life. What I read here is the fruit of the Spirit. This is the badge of genuine discipleship. This is the mark of the new birth. This is the essence of true godliness. Love is that important in your life and in my life as well. All of this has been building to verse 7, these verses that I just read. And verse 7 ends with this crescendo, with the emphasis upon all things. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Four times in rapid fire staccato fashion, boom, 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 Paul intentionally repeats all things, which is to say that love rises above all things. It rises above all of our differences. That love perseveres through all things and perseveres through all of our differences. Love is that limitless as it is produced in us by the Holy Spirit. So we come to verse 7 now, and what he says, love bears all things. And our task today is to determine, what does this mean, and what does it mean in my life? What would it look like for love to bear all things? So, the outline will be very simple. And what I want you to note is first, the sense. And when I say the sense, S-E-N-S-E, I mean the meaning, the essence. What is the sense of what Paul is saying here? And this is a challenge. Love bears all things. What does this actually mean? This is a rare word from the Greek language that Paul uses here. It's only found in three other places in the New Testament, and only Paul uses this word. And we are at a choice. We stand at a crossroads as we try to grapple with, what does this mean? Love bears all things. And there's two approaches. One approach would be for us to look at how this word is used in the three other places it is found in the New Testament. And that is a very legitimate way to do this. And many commentators go in this direction. Now, this word was used earlier in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 12, this rare Greek word, to mean endure. It is used elsewhere in 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 1, and also in verse 5, and is translated by the word endure. And that is the first possibility. And they take the word, as it's even translated in my New American Standard, bears all things, endures all things. The problem that I personally have with that is, you will note the last distinctive at the end of verse 7, it says, endures all things. That would be needlessly repetitious if we are to take the beginning of verse 7 the same as the end of verse 7. It is a possibility. Some people take this in verse 7 as what's called a chiastic structure. Chi is the Greek letter that is represented with an X, and you can see going up the X to the center point and then back down the other side, and the literary pattern is an A, B, B, A. And some take that in verse 7. Bears all things, that's the A. Believes all things, hopes all things, that's B and B. And then endures comes back to the A and is a repetition of the beginning of the verse. Some people take this as that poetic literary device. The other option, which I think is the preferred option, is to take this not as Paul uses it in only three other places, but to take it as what is the primary meaning of the word itself in classical Greek literature. And that meaning is the word to cover. To cover over, to cover up, with the idea of protecting what you have covered over. If you have a New American Standard that's printed by the Lockman Foundation, in the margin where your references are, you will probably have even the word covers out in the margin to tell you that is a legitimate alternate translation of this word and is actually the primary meaning of the word from ancient classical Greek. I think that in this setting is how this word is to be taken when it says bears all things. If you have an NIV, it is translated protects all things. And that's really the sense of the covering over, that you would cover something in order to protect it. And the idea here is, as we would become aware of one another's faults, and the more we spend time with one another and the more we grow to know one another, our faults become all the more apparent to one another. The more you get to know me, the more you're aware of my little idiosyncrasies and the little things that can easily irritate someone else or rub someone else the wrong way. And true love, what Paul is saying here, actually covers over those things, those annoyances, those failures, those faults. As we have fellowship one with another, I don't let those things become an irritant in my relationship with you and you with me by grace and the love that God provides in our hearts for one another. There is a covering over of those faults, even those sins. And not only do I cover them over as I see you and as I spend time with you, I also keep them covered over as I go to have conversation with other people and your name comes up. And how easy it would be to say, do you know what she just said to me? Do you know what he does during the week? Do you know what is going on in his life? That would be an uncovering of those faults and those failures, and to try to put such a person in the worst possible light before the eyes of others. True love does not do that. True love covers it over. And in order to protect how others see and view this person, and ultimately even to protect their reputation. And Proverbs speaks of how desirable it is to have a good reputation because of one's godliness and the integrity of one's life. I think that that is the sense of what Paul is saying here. I do not think the idea is bears or endures, because that would be repetitive with what he says at the end of verse 7. I think instead the idea here is to keep confidential those things that I know about another person's life, and I choose not to parade them in front of others in order to demean them or to put them down. It's also been said that this word carries the idea to remain silent about the faults of others. Albert Barnes, who is a great Bible commentator, says that the word here properly means to cover, or a covering, or a roof. And actually, a roof, R-O-O-F, in noun form, this Greek word is translated a roof, or a covering, over those who live under it. And love provides a protective roof or a protective covering that is built over another's life that ensures that they will be preserved and protected in their relationship with you. In other words, when we gossip and slander another person, that is one of the most unloving things that we can ever do in the body of Christ. And true Christ-like love does the very opposite. Rather than going to another person and giving dirt on someone else, true love instead covers that up and allows it to remain covered up so as to put them in the best possible light in front of others. The Expositor's Bible commentator says this: love covers the faults of others rather than delighting in them. And Charles Hodge, the great Princetonian theologian and commentator here, writes, love covers up all things in the sense of concealing the faults of others instead of gladly disclosing them. So, what we are saying here, as we attempt to get the sense of what Paul is saying, is that love covers up rather than expose the faults of others. That love keeps silent about the faults of others in conversation with others. Love chooses to put a veil over the faults of others and conceal the faults of others. It could be put this way. Love puts a blanket over the failures of others in order to protect them in the eyes of others. You remember when Noah, after the flood, became drunk and became naked. His own children came to him and covered his nakedness. That is what love does. Rather than expose their sin before the eyes of others in a non-redemptive way and in a hurtful way, love chooses to conceal it in the sense of not gossiping about it and not slandering it. Now, the very name devil means the slanderer. And we are never more like the devil himself than when we are slandering one another. Maybe just a couple other commentators. Matthew Henry is one of the great Bible commentators down through the years, writes, "Love will draw a veil over a multitude of sins. It is not for publishing the faults of a brother." How many times are you and I in a conversation and someone's name comes up and we are aware of something about that person's name and how easy it is, and at times we are tempted and lured to add to that discussion something that's rather juicy, something that is very colorful, that puts that person in a negative light before the one that we are talking to. Love sets a guard over our mouth. Love will not go there. Love will remain silent. Love protects and love conceals. Another commentator writes, "The loving Christian will not shout out the known failings of others." This is the sense. And this is Christ-likeness. Look at Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and see how our Lord interfaced with people and the opportunities He had as the Lord who knows all things and the sins of other people, and how He chose to keep so many things concealed as He reached out to people. That's the sense. Now, notice with me, second, the scope. To what extent should we conceal? To what extent should we protect? Notice the two words after bears. Love bears not some things, not most things. Love bears all things. This is the limitless quality of love. All things here refers to all their faults and all their sins and all their failures. A true love covers up all things. It always protects. These two words, all things, some Bible commentators say it could be taken also as an adverb, as the word always. And they translate it always in their explanation. And it would read like this: love always covers up. Love always protects. Love always remains silent rather than slandering or gossiping or exposing the failure of other people. Now, someone may say, "But I thought if we see someone in sin, we're supposed to go to that person and address their sin." And the answer to that is yes. But there is a world of difference between going to that person and in a spirit of gentleness, confronting them with their sin, and instead going to someone else and talking to someone else about this sin. Someone else says, well, I read in the Bible that if you go to that person and tell them about the sin that you see in their life and they do not hear you, that you're actually supposed to bring two or three witnesses. And yes, the Bible does say that. And then if they still will not listen, you're actually supposed to uncover it and bring it to the elders, who would in turn bring it to the church. Yes, the Bible does say that without any question whatsoever. But the point of bringing it to the church is not to harm them or to hurt them. It is to be in a redemptive way, in a sense, to hold them accountable, to help win them back to love and purity. And when they do repent, there would be a sense of killing the fatted calf and receiving one back into the fellowship and putting shoes on the feet and a robe on the back and a ring on the finger and rejoicing. But even that, it is the leaders of the church who are representing the Lord and bringing the matter before the church. But as individuals, we're not to be ever running around the body of Christ or in the community and talking poorly of another brother or another sister. Nothing will undermine the unity of any church than for its members to be loose-lipped in talking about other members or even someone in leadership that would uncover their sin. This is the scope. And Paul says very clearly, love bears not just some things, but all things. You may think that you have a validation or a right at some point to expose a brother or a sister to someone else without them being there. According to this, all things speaks to all things. Now, third, the support. We've seen the sense, the meaning of it, and we've seen the scope. I want you to see the support, meaning from the rest of the Bible. Is this supported? How does the rest of the Bible speak with one voice about this? And I'm going to ask you to turn with me to the book of Proverbs, because I want to spend just a few moments with you in the book of Proverbs, which has so much to say about this very point. And I would like for you to walk with me verse by verse through a number of Proverbs that reinforces what Paul is teaching here in 1 Corinthians 13. Remember, this is what genuine, authentic, true Christian love looks like. In Proverbs chapter 6, beginning in verse 16, is a passage with which you no doubt are very familiar. Proverbs 6 and verse 16 begins with this opening statement. There are six things which the Lord hates, yes, seven which are an abomination to Him. To say there are six things that the Lord hates and then to say there are seven. Whatever is number seven on the list is in the emphatic position, is in the climactic position. It is what God especially hates. It's intentionally positioned at the end. And the writer of Proverbs makes this abundantly clear to say, well, there are six things the Lord hates. No, there are seven. So notice what he says. It will all lead up to number seven. In fact, number seven will really be the bottom line and the sum essence of numbers one through six. If numbers one through six is true in your life, bingo, number seven. So notice what he says in verse seven. Haughty eyes, that means a very proud, arrogant, looking down your nose kind of countenance towards others, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked things, feet that run rapidly to evil, a false witness who utters lies. That's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Now, in the climactic, emphatic position, number 7, he says, and one who spreads strife among brothers. That is what God especially hates. It is offensive to His holiness. How would one spread strife among brothers? Most often it is by the mouth. And most often it is using the mouth in a way that exposes the faults and the failures of another person's life and drives a wedge in personal relationships where other people then are forced to choose sides one to the other. This stresses that those who spread strife are doing the very opposite of that for which Paul calls. In Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 12, I would refer you to this chapter. In Proverbs 10 and verse 12, the writer writes, hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all transgressions. There is the word all again, just as we saw in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 7. Love covers up the faults of others rather than exposing them before the watching eyes of others and drawing attention to it so that this person now is seen in a very negative light that breaches unity of relationships. In the same chapter, Proverbs 10 and verse 18, we read something of the same. Verse 18 says, he who conceals hatred has lying lips. Now, we might think it ought to read the other way around, but what this is the sin of hypocrisy. That you really do hate someone, you just smile at them with hatred in your heart. And he says in verse 18, he who conceals hatred has lying lips. You are a walking contradiction. I mean, you go up to people with a smile on your face, but you've got a dagger in your hand hidden behind your back, and you're going to stab them as soon as they walk away. Verse 19, when there are many words, transgression is unavoidable. But he who restrains his lips is wise. Perhaps your parents told you what my mother used to tell me. If you cannot say something nice about someone, you know how this goes, then don't say anything at all. That's really what Solomon is saying here. That he who restrains his lips is a very wise person. Which is to say, the tendency of our flesh is to run our mouth. And in so doing, to run others down. In Proverbs 11, verse 9, we see yet another pithy statement of wisdom when Solomon writes, with his mouth the godless man destroys his neighbor. There is nothing stronger than one's mouth. It is stronger than even physical violence. With his mouth, the godless man destroys his neighbor, but through knowledge, the righteous will be delivered. And this knowledge is the truth. In other words, a godless man defames others by his words, by what he says. Still in Proverbs 11, look at verse 13. This is crystal clear. Proverbs 11:13. He who goes about as a talebearer reveals secrets, but he who is trustworthy conceals a matter. In other words, divulging a secret by malicious gossip is a betrayal of trust. How well do you keep a confidence? How well are you able to keep a secret? Do you ever say to someone, "Now I'm not supposed to tell anyone this," and then you pour it into that person's ear? That is a tale bearer, and you are passing on privileged, classified information that you should not be passing on to others, revealing secrets, and you show yourself to be untrustworthy and unfaithful before the Lord. In Proverbs 13 and verse 3, Solomon writes, "The one who guards his mouth preserves his life. The one who opens wide his lips comes to ruin." The reason that the one who guards his mouth preserves his life is there is no violating of other people in relationships where they will never have to then come back to you and confront you with what you have been saying about them. He says at the end of that, at the end of verse 3, the one who opens wide his lips means you, it's as if someone has poured truth serum down your mouth and you just never have a private thought. Everything that you're thinking about, you just express to others. You will come to ruin, meaning this will catch up with you. And this is going to boomerang. And this is going to come back. There will be consequences for your violating privacy of relationship. In Proverbs 16 and verse 28, Solomon goes on to say something of the same when he says, when he writes, "A perverse man spreads strife, and a slanderer separates intimate friends." In other words, by gossip, one causes his friends to distrust him and separates their relationship. "I can no longer confide in you, and I no longer am close to you, because you have taken advantage of information that you know about me that only someone who is very close to me would know, and you have spread this all around, and you have caused a separation in our friendship." See, Paul is saying that love protects and love covers up. Love will also confront and bring to the attention of the person what I see. But love does not then go around and tell it to everyone else to put them in a negative and harmful light. Love does not do that. That is Satan prowling about as a roaring lion. In Proverbs 17 and verse 9, let us see yet another proverb. Solomon writes, "He who conceals a transgression seeks love." To conceal a transgression here is to cover it over, to protect it, to protect that person from the eyes of others. And even in your relationship, to dwell on other aspects, positive aspects of that person. He who conceals a transgression seeks love. And to conceal also carries the idea of forgiveness as well. But he who repeats a matter separates intimate friends. It's going to catch up with you. It's going to spread. Once it's out of you and into the ears of other people, more than likely they will do what you have done and spread this information to others, and it is just a matter of time until it will come to the person about whom you have been speaking about, and it will be a separation of relationship. Perhaps no other region in America is more conducive to this than we who live in the South. And the reason for that is there is not as much people moving in and moving out and establishing new relationships. It's more of a cul-de-sac. Once you move in, you stay. And as you stay, there is a networking of relationships that with time becomes tighter and tighter and tighter, such that what is said to one person can more quickly make the rounds to other ears than even in other parts of the country where there is more of an influx of people moving in, moving out, moving in, moving out, and is constantly disrupting the relationships, having to lose certain relationships, establish new relationships. But in a region in which there is an ongoing set of relationships, people can be more prone to be tale bearers and gossipers and even slanderers. We should guard ourselves from this because we are especially tempted and vulnerable to this. In Proverbs 18 and verse 8, Solomon has yet more counsel, more wisdom for us. In Proverbs 18, verse 8, it's a very interesting metaphor that he uses. It is written in verse 8, the words of a whisperer. Now, a whisperer is one who is a gossiper, who whispers so that the person that you're talking about cannot hear what you're saying. And sometimes so that others cannot hear as you're passing on information about another person that is harmful and destructive regarding that person and demeans their reputation and denigrates their name. So the words of a whisperer are like dainty morsels. What does that mean? Well, he's saying hearing gossip is like eating a delicacy. It gives you something that others do not have. Not everyone is allowed to eat dainty morsels. Most people would eat more common food. But you are allowed to take something in and internalize it that has a certain value to it. It is something that others do not have and do not know. And it is, when it comes in to the soul, it is retained and remembered. There is a lingering taste in the mouth. The words of a whisperer are like dainty morsels, and they go down into the innermost parts of the body. And such words are greedily devoured. Instead, one should cover them up and protect such a person. In Proverbs 20 and verse 19, Solomon writes, he who goes about as a slanderer reveals secrets. He who goes about as a slanderer, meaning denigrating the character and the actions and the words and the reputation of another person. That's what it means to slander that person. He who goes about as a slanderer reveals secrets, meaning you have betrayed a confidence. Therefore, he says, this is so serious and will bring such destruction to the life of the one who participates. He says, therefore, do not associate with a gossip. When you see her in the lobby, run from her. When you see him in the parking lot, flee to your car. Don't even have fellowship. Do not associate with such a one. Or whatever you say will make the rounds very quickly. And such a person will probably turn against you and take whatever you have said out of context and pass it on to others in an uncomplimentary way towards you. Do not even associate. One final one, Proverbs 26 and verse 20. And I think we see the reoccurring themes, and I've skipped over other verses as well. This is a dominant truth that is taught in the book of Proverbs, which is directed towards helping us live life successfully. That's what the word wisdom means, chokmah. It means to live life successfully. So Solomon is teaching us how to live successfully by God's definition of success. So he says in Proverbs 26, verse 20, "For lack of wood, the fire goes out." We can understand that. "And where there is no whisperer," that's the talebearer, that's the slanderer, "where there is no whisperer, contention quiets down." There is a sudden peace that comes to a circle of friends when this whisperer is no longer in their midst. Verse 21, "Like charcoal to hot embers and wood to fire," he's continuing the same metaphor, "so is a contentious man," and we could say a contentious woman, "to kindle strife." Verse 22, "The words of a whisperer are like dainty morsels. This is a repeating of Proverbs 18:8 that we just looked at. "The words of a whisperer are like dainty morsels, and they go down into the innermost parts of the body." There are only a few proverbs that are repeated verbatim, and this is one of those, and it underscores how prevalent this is in life and how dangerous it is. You see what Solomon says? Solomon supports exactly what Paul is writing, that love is not a whisperer. Love is not a talebearer. Love is not a slanderer. Love is not a gossiper. Love does not assume the right to run down other people and to pass on information, even if it's true, which it so often is not. It is so often misrepresented. It is so often at best just one side of the story. It is often at best taken out of context. We see how unloving that is. Each one of us here today should feel a restraint in our heart and a restraint with our mouth regarding what we would ever say about someone else in the body of Christ. That would be of a nature that would, in our conversation, be uncovering their nakedness, would be uncovering their faults and their failures. Instead, Paul says, love covers a multitude of sins. Finally, the specifics. Granted, the thrust of what Paul is saying is love covers the offenses of others, and love protects the reputation and well-being of others. So the question is, specifically, how should we respond to others as we become aware of their shortcomings? And number one, talk to God about it, not to other people. In other words, rather than talking to others about it, talk to God about it. In other words, pray for that person. Ask for God to sanctify them. Ask for God to prune this from their life so that the fruit of Christ's likeness would more fully blossom in their lives. Ask God for this person's greater good, to deal with it according to His infinite mercy and grace. James 5:16 says, "The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much." And Jesus said in John 14:14, "If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it." How quick the Lord is to answer requests for the sanctification of others. Second, not only talk to God about it, but second, talk to that person about it. Go to that person in a spirit of gentleness, as Galatians 6, verse 1 says, and bring this to their attention with a spirit of humility and lowliness of mind, knowing that we ourselves could easily fall into the same trap, or it is present to a degree in our own lives. But go to that person. Tell them you love them and you want God's best for them. And bring this to their attention and come in a way that is encouraging. How can I come alongside of you and be a support for you to work through this? If in fact this is something that you would see also in your own life. And then third, before you talk to anyone else, ask yourself the following questions. Before you talk to anyone else about someone else, ask yourself the following questions. Is this something you would say if this person were standing here? Will this benefit and edify the person that you are talking to? Will this benefit and edify the person that you're talking about? Does this glorify God? Would you want someone else to talk about you in a similar way? Is this really helping this person for you to talk to them about someone else's problem? Does this promote unity in the body of Christ? Is this the best use of your tongue? Has the person whom you are talking about given you permission to repeat this? Is God honored by this conversation? Is there redemptive value in speaking this about this person to this person? If you can say yes to these questions, then it is safe to repeat this. But if it does not pass the test of these questions, this matter should remain a closed book and concealed in order to protect that person. How grateful we are that God has covered our sins. It's what the word atonement means. It comes from a Hebrew word that means that God has made a covering for our sins. That as God looks down from heaven upon our lives because of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, our sins are under the blood, and there is a covering that God has made over our sins, that God has chosen to take our sins and bury them in the sea of His forgetfulness, that God has taken our sins and placed them behind His back where He can see them no longer, that God has chosen to remember our sins no longer. That is the mercy of God and the grace of God in the death of Jesus Christ at the cross. What a glorious thing it is for our sins to be concealed, for our sins to be covered up, for our sins to be covered over by the blood and the death of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let us remember that the devil is a grave digger, that the devil goes about digging up that which the blood of Christ has covered over. And we are in partnership with Satan when we are digging up dirt on other people in a non-redemptive, non-sanctifying way. I want to ask you, have you come to see what the death of Jesus Christ was all about? Have you come to see that upon that cross, Jesus, in giving His life, has made a covering for the sin of sinners? That the only atonement that there is by which God will remember our sins no more is through the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Have you come to believe upon Christ? Have you come to commit your life to Him, to confess your sin to Him? If you will turn to the Lord and say, God, be merciful to me, the sinner, He will cover up your sins and He will remember them no more. That is the most glorious gospel news under heaven. But if you die without Christ, He will expose them all on the last day. And there will be skeletons that will come dancing out of closets. And every sin, every sinful deed, every sinful thought, every sinful word, it will all be exposed on the last day. That is the choice that is placed before you at this very moment. I cannot sugarcoat the truth to you today. I stand as an adult and I speak to you as an adult, and I trust that you hear this as an adult. The choice is simple. Do you desire to have your sins covered over and stand before God in the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ? Then believe upon His Son. Call upon His name. Do you desire on the last day to have the entire record of your life exposed and all of your sins come parading out in front of you for God to review? Then remain in unbelief and remain on the path that you're headed. And God will expose it all on the last day. And there will be sad consequences for your life. But this is a day of grace. This is a day of mercy. This is a day of opportunity. And God offers to you the full forgiveness of all of your sins in the person of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who through His death upon the cross has made the one and only atonement for our sins. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be white as wool. This is the offer that is being extended to you. Most of you have received this offer. I stand before a congregation of people who, on the whole, I believe, have been born again and who have received this offer. But we could not gather this many people together in one room and for everyone under this roof to be saved. And some of you may be saying, why is the pastor always sharing the gospel at the end of the message? And the reason is because there are always people here who need to hear this. And more than need to hear this, need to respond to this. And in their heart of hearts, to finally not just get up, walk out, get in the car, drive to lunch, go home, take a nap, and it's over. For finally, for you to be awakened out of the slumber of your own sinful condition, for you to finally wake up and to feel that God is tapping on your shoulder and getting your attention and calling you to believe upon His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no other covering for your sin but the blood of Jesus Christ. And if you reject this, you will face the full record of every sin in your entire life. Just one would be sufficient to bring about eternal charges. An entire life. And there the record stands. I beg you, I plead with you, I urge you, this second, receive Christ and receive His forgiveness and receive the covering that He alone can provide for your sin. This is the love of God. that God covers all things by the blood of Christ. But you must have Christ to have this covering.